We are going to read the story, so we will begin in verse 1 of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Every word of God is pure. There's no mistakes. We have an inerrant word of God, and he said he must needs go through Samaria. Providence of God, he knew what was going to take place. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She didn't understand that it was something spiritual, something that would take a different, quench a different need in her life. The Bible goes on, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still didn't understand. She's speaking to the Lord. Amen. He is going to open her heart, and we'll see that as we get through the scriptures. It says in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. You know, God knows everything about us. Amen. He just wants truth in the inward parts. That's what he desires from us. And if we're honest with him, it's amazing the work that he can do in our hearts and in our lives. And verse 19, it says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's not the place, it's the person. Amen? And it's that personal relationship. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. And we'll see the reason that they marveled. This woman was an outcast in the eyes of the Jews. And so they marveled. And it says, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ? What a testimony. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. They didn't get it either. And they were with him all the time. There's a bunch of things the disciples never understood until he was risen again. The Bible says, where are we? Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. We read that. Okay. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? He still didn't get it. And anyway, no more comments on that. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's his glory. That's the glory of God. And to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That was her testimony. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We heard what you said, and we believed what you said, but now we've heard him, that personal relationship. It'll be a blessing today. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you again for this story in your word. And as we glean through it, Lord, as we see what you have for us, may you open our hearts. May you open our minds as we open the scriptures. Be glorified in us not just hearing, but doing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read the devotional this morning, I guess the title of it would have been, Where There Is No Vision, the People Perish. We use that one verse there. And in Scripture, a vision is a revelation of God. And so when we see God, when we feel God, when we experience God, when God gives us a purpose, that is a vision. Some people have a vision for the work of God. They're called visionaries. That's also in the secular world. They use that term. They throw that around. But there are some people who don't have a vision of anything. They just live day by day. I think it's important to have a vision, but it's important to have the right vision. There was a man by the name of Ambrose, and talking about the Roman world and the Roman Empire, he said, our whole Roman world had gone dead in its heart because it feared tragedy. It took flight from suffering and abhorred failure. In fear of tragedy, we worshiped power. In fear of suffering, we worshiped security. Security, that's a big word, isn't it? It's amazing what we don't do for God just because of security. During the rising splendor of our 1,000 years, we had grown cruel, practical, and sterile. We did conquer the whole world, but in the process, we lost our own souls. We took care of all of this, but we didn't take care of this. I think it's important to see an eternal vision. Amen, a vision from God. In Jeremiah 23:16, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So we can all imagine and have a vision of what we want to do in our life and what we want to take place and what's coming ahead. But we ought to see what God wants us to see. I think that's so important. A pig ate his fill of acorns under an oak tree and then started to root around the tree. A crow remarked, you should not do this. If you lay bare the roots, the tree will wither and die. Let it die, said the pig. Who cares as long as there are acorns? Short-sighted, right? Just take now and I won't prepare for the future. All kinds of things like that. In 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But God gives us a spiritual eye. That's a vision. Amen? If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So it's important to have that vision. Did you ever know anybody that had double vision? Have you ever had double vision? Maybe you were reading fine print too long and you wanted to look at something else and it was all blurry. I mean, that can be really irritating and disconcerting. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. But if the Lord be God, follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So we're told in the scripture to have a single eye, amen, to have a vision, and to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's important to have a vision. It's a fragile thing. If you ever got something in your eye, you know, I mean, it takes all your attention. There's a verse, a couple of verses in Luke chapter 6. It says, and why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that out of thine own eye, that thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You have to get the beam out of your eye before you can help somebody. There's nothing wrong with seeing what's wrong in somebody and helping them. Amen? In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But if we could keep a right spirit and have a right vision, how could God use us? Because he's the author of that vision. Amen? We're the light of the world, and it's a dark world. And we could see a vision in that, and we will see that as we get into the message today. Look on the fields. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. That's what the Lord said. The Samaritans are coming out of the city, and that's what he pointed to. He said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He was talking about all those people that came out of the city because of this testimony of this one lady. One person's salvation, one person's testimony transformed a whole city. It's absolutely amazing. You know, sometimes results are immediate. Sometimes one plants and one sows and one plants and one reaps, you know. But sometimes it all happens at the same time. I mean, and you can be involved in things like that. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Matthew 9:37, Jesus, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest, man, the harvest, it's plenteous. The fields are white already unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Where do the laborers come from? Those are believers. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to share that. Amen? There is what's called the zeal of a new convert. And sometimes the longer we're saved, yeah, I've been talking to people and a lot of people just don't want to hear it. But whenever God gives you that one, and we're to be faithful, you know, Isaiah said, how long, Lord? How long do you want me to do this and prophesy and preach? And he said, till the cities lay waste. Amen? Because that's our responsibility to do. Listen, the truth is fallen in the streets out there. It's fallen in the streets. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you see all the opposition to the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra and the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah. There's all kinds of opposition. We may touch on that a little bit in the third hour of the message today. Okay, amen. We have the Great Commission, amen? And that Great Commission is given to the church. And it's given, it's accomplished by individuals taking that gospel. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is spiritual work. This is not carnal work. This is not, well, I'll talk somebody into, you know, I use my personality. God can use your personality, but it has to be a spiritual work because it's God that opens the heart. It says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Spiritual work. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then this is our work. We accept the Lord. We filled with the Spirit. We serve him because the Spirit directs us to do that. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus, the song says. Luke 14:23. And the Lord has said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, I know it's difficult in a time like this, but people will still come to church. There are a lot of people that would like to be in church today. Amen? And we just need to reach those people. Barnes writes this, and he's speaking about the Lord in our scripture reading. Jesus was weary. It says that. It says he was weary. He was hungry. His disciples were hungry, but he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He was to converse with a woman alone who didn't have a good reputation, and that somebody might have looked at her and said, there's nothing you're going to do for her. But this whole city was moved. A multitude of people came to know him because he did that, because he must needs go through Samaria. He knew he was going to meet that woman at the well. We get up during the day, and we don't know, but God puts us in contact with people. And you say, well, I gave him a tract, but what's the big deal? You never know what that's going to do. You never know. God can breathe on that, and God could speak to somebody and win somebody's soul. Jesus said, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Who did he say that to? His disciples. Master, what are you doing talking to her? They didn't say it, but they thought it, right? You know, don't you want something to eat? No, I'm satisfied with what I've been doing. And then as the city's coming out, or a lot of the men of the city coming out, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. What a practical application. But he said that to the disciples, why are we here? Why are we a part of this church? What is our work? It's to win people to God. By taking care of the local church, we're able to reach the whole world. That's God's plan. That's God's provision. In the church, we refresh and revive the saints. Amen. We preach the gospel. Sometimes people are saved in the church. But by investing in the church, by praying for the church, by serving through the church, by bringing people to church, we accomplish the Great Commission. Somebody could come, a young man could come and get saved and get called to the mission field. That has happened more times than I can tell you. What great, great stories. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You could probably quote this. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. We're going to concentrate on that place. And it's not just a place, it's a principle. And in Samaria. Samaria is the link between Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we'll see why God put that in the scriptures like he did. Samaria is one step away from the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's not just location. That's meeting the needs. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. I don't know if you tuned into it, but as we read John chapter 4, Samaria, Samaritans, Samaria, Samaria. I mean, it's listed a lot of times in there. And we'll see why that is significant. Watch this progression. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And a lot of people got saved. It says there was great joy in that city. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Let's send somebody there. Boy, this is so important. This is a fabulous miracle. Let's send Peter and John. Acts chapter 9. This is where Saul of Tarsus is converted. He becomes Paul the Apostle. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Saul of Tarsus was going around killing people, taking them to prison. He hated the work of Christ or these Christians until he got saved. Changed his whole life, amen? It changes your life when you get saved about what's important and who you love. So then the churches had rest in Samaria. Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, that's who it's speaking about. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. God picked that word. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think that's amazing. Who were the Samaritans? Well, you don't have to turn here. I'll just read a couple verses in 2 Kings 17. I would recommend that maybe you read that later and you'll get more of a background on who the Samaritans were. But just to give you an idea, they were colonists whom the king of Assyria sent to inhabit the land of Israel after the Assyrian captivity. So they were captive. Israel was captive by the Assyrians. And so they were despised by the Jews because they went into Samaria sent by their king. But here's what happened. When they got there, these heathen people are repopulating a place where these Jews were. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. It says, after the manner of the nations whence they carried away from thence, they feared the Lord but served their own gods. And there's a reason for that. That's in chapter 17. Verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children, their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. That's the scripture. I want to read something F.B. Meyer wrote. I know there's a little bit of teaching today. I wish Lee was here because I would tell him we're almost done with our introduction. Amen? Gino, we're almost done with our introduction. Okay, good. They feared the Lord and served graven images. It was a curious mixture. These people had come from Babylon, Hamath, and Sepharim, and were settled in the land which Israel was deported. In their desire to propitiate the God of the country, they added his worship to that of their own gods. There was an outward recognition of the God of Israel, which was worse or useless. They were idolaters, and when they went, they said, well, there's a God of this place too, so we'll worship him, and we'll worship our own gods. He goes on, Meyer does, and he says, with all of us, there is too much of this double worship, but let it be clearly understood that it is only apparent, not real. No man ever really serves two masters or worships two gods. Whatever conflicts with God in the heart is our chosen God. Whatever appears to share our heart with God really holds our heart. So the Bible tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. They served God and they served their idols. That's an amazing statement, and it's something for you maybe to look at and study. Now, follow along with the Samaritans now. In the time of Zerubbabel, this is after the Babylonian captivity, the Samaritans sought to form an alliance with the returned captives. You probably read that in Ezra and Nehemiah, and to unite in the building of the temple. Here's Ezra chapter 4 and verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. These are the Samaritans. 1 Kings 17, we just read that. Did I say 1 Kings? 2 Kings. They served God and they served their idols. Not one or the other, but both of them. So we are coming out of the Babylonian captivity. The Jews are going back to their land. They're building the temple in Jerusalem. And these Samaritans come and they say, we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build the house of our God. Nope. The Jews despise the Samaritans. The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. This is an age-old thing. Like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know. I mean, this goes way back, and there is a reason for it. And the Jews have nothing to do with these Samaritans. Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. These Samaritans had a temple on Mount Gerizim. We read that in John chapter 4, verse 20. The woman said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. There was a competition on where to worship. You come to Luke chapter 10, and Jesus gives a whole parable about the Good Samaritan. Jesus. Mercy, purpose, vision. Amen? Not the past, not regret, not, you know, I'm going to get even. No, nothing like that. Jesus said, I want to tell you a parable. There was a man, he's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him, left him half dead, took his clothing, his money. And a Levite came by and went by on the other side. A priest came by and went by on the other side. But the good Samaritan, he's using a Samaritan as an object lesson. But the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. Jesus has something to do with everybody. Amen? And he talked about the good Samaritan and what he did. And then he said, go and do thou likewise. Be like the Samaritan. Don't be like the Pharisee. Be like the man who said, God, have mercy on me. Amen? Those are the things that are important. How about Luke chapter 17? Remember the healing of the 10 lepers? 10 lepers come up to Jesus, and they get healed, and they go on their way rejoicing. I used to have a picture. I gave it away, but big picture in my office. And you could see the 9 going, but you see this one leper bowing at the feet of Jesus. He was a Samaritan. Isn't that amazing? Here's the scripture, verse 16. And they fell down, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give God glory, save this stranger. And the stranger was a Samaritan. Look, I want everybody to notice. I put it in the scriptures. This is the eternal word of God. There were 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Who came back to worship me? That one to whom much is forgiven, there is much love. Amen? And this was a Samaritan. This was an outcast. And not only was he an outcast, but he was a leper. What an illustration of the mercy and the grace of God. But there's a purpose in it. So we continue. John chapter 4. We read a lot of verses about a Samaritan woman. She was an outcast of the outcasts. I mean, her city was full of Samaritans. Amen? And she was a Samaritan, but she came at a certain time to the well because she was kind of off limits. She wasn't a pure woman. And yet Jesus took time. He must needs go through Samaria. Aren't you glad he found you? I was talking to somebody just recently, a man, and we were talking about how good God is, and I mean, I better not go into all that. I really get sidetracked, but I mean, who are we? We're sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? And when we reckon, listen, if you're self-righteous and God, you did God a favor by getting saved, it's not going to be the same connection. But when you were without hope and without God in this present world, and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ just as you were. Amen? And every day you get up, you're so grateful for the God that forgave your sin. Man, that'll make a connection. That'll really make a connection. Praise God for that. All these people come out of the city. And because the woman said, come see a man, told me all things whatsoever I did. Is that this the Christ? I found the Messiah. What do you mean, Messiah? We have a different way of doing things. We have Mount Gerizim. Yeah, but he said, it's not even Jerusalem. It's the person. It's Christ. And I found him, and you need to come and see him. So you have in John chapter 4 and verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. 2 days. Can you imagine how wonderful those 2 days were? Here are these Samaritans. You're a Jew. You're the Messiah. What are you doing with us? I mean, absolutely amazing. Amen? Isn't it amazing you're in church today? Well, I don't think it's so amazing. I mean, I'm better than most people in the world, and you know, that's why. Listen, it's amazing that we're here. God's good to us. He abode 2 days. Can you imagine the dialogue? Can you imagine the questions and answers? Can you imagine the connection now that they're saved? Wow. Philip did a successful work. Where? Acts chapter 8, Samaria. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. Luke chapter 18, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the one a publican. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like them. Oh, what a mistake. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? Christ is our righteousness. He is everything. He is our salvation. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to die for our sins. He told his disciples that, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be put to death, but in 3 days I'm going to raise. They just didn't understand all of that. But he says, I came not into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. He had a purpose. He came to glorify God. He came to finish the work. Amen? To be our Savior. The scripture goes on there and sent messengers before his face. Jesus sends these messengers. And they went and entered into a village of the, can anybody guess? Samaria, Samaritans. They entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem, as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They're rejecting you. And they're outcasts. They've always been outcasts. Since the beginning, we have no dealings with the Samaritans. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And then he went on to say, the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They rejected me. Remember, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said that to the Pharisees, about the Pharisees. But here he's saying it about the Samaritans. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. I know I brought this out before, but the scripture, there's no mistakes in the Bible. Amen? It's inerrant. Both Jerusalem and Judea. Both Jerusalem and Samaria, both Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth. It says both, but there are four places. But they're all connected to Jerusalem. That's the starting point. That's where God has his church. Our work is not done until we reach the uttermost parts of the earth. But the method to do that, boy, if you can just kind of picture this, this is where it's all coming. I pastored 40 years. I've preached in a number of places, And I've seen people come into the church house, some with, like it says in James, this wonderful clothing, and they're very wealthy, and but we're not to have respect to persons, right? I've seen people come in, and I think, boy, that'd probably make a good church member. You know, he pulled up in a Tesla, you know? And yeah, you say, I'd never have a thought like that. I mean, I say, and then I've seen somebody come into the church that came from the mission, literally. Holes in their shoes, that didn't smell good. God loves that person just as much. And sometimes we get the idea that, hey, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, the Jews, we'll reach somebody that we can relate to, somebody that would be a good church member. Sometimes we think like that. That's why there's so much in the Bible about respect to persons. God is not a respecter of persons. Amen? Amen? And then on the other side, think about this. Missions. It's across the ocean. I mean, New Guinea, what, you know, I don't even think about missions. I don't even think about the missionaries. I mean, we got enough, you know, we have enough missionaries. We don't need more missionaries. It's the great commission of the church, Jerusalem right here, Judea, surrounding area, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If we don't get Samaria right, we'll never get the uttermost parts of the earth right. If we don't have a burden and a responsibility for the Samaritan, we will never reach the world. We'll just kind of gather, you know, well, yeah, this make a good church member. Yeah, come on, and let's build the church. I'm for building a church, amen? And those people, they're good to get in. You're good to get in. But what about the Samaritans? Boy, there's so much in the scripture about this. The key to the world is our burden for an attitude toward the Samaritans, because it's all about our spirit. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan, you know what that Good Samaritan did? And don't take this wrong, as I'm not focused on this, but I am going to bring a whole sermon on giving. You say, oh, no, we don't want a whole sermon on giving. Listen, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? God doesn't need a penny from you. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill, but God blesses and God uses that. This Samaritan put this man on his beast, took him to an inn, and paid for it, and said, when I come again, if he needs more, put it on my bill. I will take care of it. Samaritans, they're good givers, amen? How about the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. She was an impure woman, but she got saved. Samaritans are good witnesses. Come see a man, told me all things whatsoever did. Is not this a Christ? What happened to her? Amen? What in the world happened to her? She was a good witness. What a blessing. The leper. He's a Samaritan, wasn't he? It's a whole story about it in the Bible. They're good worshipers. Good worshipers, good witnesses, good givers. Good soldiers, good servers. Amen? They're Samaritans. And I'm not talking about whether you're German or Italian. I'm not talking about that or what city you grew up in or country. I'm talking about something that's spiritual. An outcast. That word is in some of our songs, but he's rescued us. He's saved us. He's come for us. What a blessing that is. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, right? Who do we compel? Luke 14:21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of a city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Why is that in the Bible? Because the people that had it and they were secure in their own self-righteousness didn't come to the invitation. God's giving an invitation. Come on. I made a great supper. Come on. It's free. And they would not. Well, you know, I've just bought a yoke of oxen and I just bought this land and I just got married. I cannot come. I cannot come. God says, come into his house. Why? Because when God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, he did that. Amen. And there's, I know we put it online and we, you know, put it on a disc and whatever we do, but it's not the same as being in church. And I've heard from some of you as you've come back to church after all of this stuff that's going on, man, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. That's because God can meet his appointed way. Now, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. But there's a purpose in the church. Amen? And to bring a Judean or somebody from Jerusalem, amen. And to put a check in the offering for a missionary, amen. But a heart for it, that's all because of those Samaritans. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. As much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Go look for a Samaritan. I don't pass the self-righteous up. Everybody needs saved, amen. But just go look for a Samaritan. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We'll just read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They worshiped God and their idols. No man can serve two masters. If the Lord be God, serve him. Don't halt between two opinions. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. It doesn't say not any. It just says not many. Because there's a self-righteousness, there's a pride, and God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, I thank God I'm not like that other man. And he's probably thanking God he's not like you. I'm despised. I'm an outcast. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm away. What do I do? And God, in his mercy and his grace, said, come unto me. Just come unto me. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll wash you as white as snow. I'll come into your heart. I'll be your God. I'll be your Savior. And you'll experience a love and an acceptance maybe you've never known before. What a blessing. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When that spirit is in a person, he has a vision of who God is and what God's done for him. And he has a vision of what God wants him to do. Amen? And that is to reach the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. People need the Lord. Amen. I mentioned before, I can't even watch on TV that commercial about the dogs and suffering, and I can't hardly watch that because mine eye affecteth my heart. Maybe we ought to see more about missions. Amen. And see people without the Lord. And one of the greatest things you may ever do is travel to a foreign country on missions work. And go see some of the churches in Mexico, the poor areas of Mexico, or some village in Romania. And there are wonderful places to go. Switzerland, boy, this is a nice church, Switzerland. But to go where the outcasts are, amen, and to see how people suffer. But you see that missionary that was sent from the church, Acts chapter 15. The Holy Ghost has separated me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work. They prayed, the church sent them. That's what the church does, supports missions. There's people all over. There's another commercial on TV about Jewish people and how they're suffering, and for 25 cents a day or whatever they say, you can feed somebody. Let me tell you something, and that's not bad to do, but something that's so much more important than that is give people the bread of life. Amen? This place, this is where it all starts. This is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. Serve here. Pray here. Support here. Amen? A right spirit. Perfect song. Perfect song. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place because you're endued with power from on high when that's the case. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love the Lord and love your neighbors yourself. Amen? Lot to be done. Well, yeah, but we got to wait until all this virus stuff is over. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, they're white already into harvest. Amen? You say, well, somebody's going to want to wear a mask to church and they don't like to wear a mask, but they'll go to Costco. Amen? They go shopping. This is safer than that. Amen? We can't use excuses for why we don't fulfill the Great Commission. And if somebody never comes to church, they need the gospel. Amen. Pray for the mail out. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we are so grateful today for your love and your grace to us. Thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know you loved us, Lord, and you came to us. And thank you so much for your salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we would share that with the world, not just with Jerusalem or Judea, but the Samaritans, Lord, and the uttermost part of the world. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.